I was going to open with explaining that the tradition is to say the Lord is risen, and then the congregation would say the Lord is risen indeed. It's already been done, but I'm going to do it again. The Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Amen. It's such a blessing to know that solid foundation, that truth. And this morning, I stand before you with a bit of a disappointment when I looked at my notes and was just wanting to re-look at them a little bit before I come up here, and I realize the first page is gone. But we have notes. We have the Word of God. And I'd like for you to turn with me to chapter 19 of the book of John, starting in verse 38. And I want you to think a bit about how it actually felt for the disciples when, after all of the things that happened, their Last Supper with Jesus, as they walked down to Gethsemane, as the soldiers came that Judas had asked to come, and they took Jesus, and they went through this mock trial, and they put him on the cross, and they literally, God allowed Jesus to die on the cross. And here Joseph of Arimathea said, he said, I want the body of Jesus. I'm going to put it in my grave. Starting verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen the body of a dead person, but there's no life there. It's cold. It's stiff. There's nothing there that you want to really see. The person is no longer there. There's just something completely gone. And Joseph, he literally felt this. And it was a real, actual happening. It was not something that just in our minds, but this is real, like reality. And so if you think about how it would have felt, the sadness, the sorrow, the wishing to have, to hear Jesus talk one more time, but it wasn't possible. I know a little bit what it feels like. I wanted to hear my dad speak one more time. I wanted to hear my wife speak one more time. I would have just, there's so many times you just want this, something to happen, but there's nothing. Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So what they were doing, they said, okay, we can't do anything, but we can take this body, we can treat it with dignity. By the way, I don't think treating a body by taking it and burning it is treating it with dignity. But we can treat it with dignity, and we can put it, lay it in a tomb. So they did that. They took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. They said, we need to take care of this. We need to take care of this. And that's what they did. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, if I understand it right, they weren't able to completely finish the body preparations, and I think they were going to bring more spices, and they were wanting to go in and finish that preparation. You might not have never heard that before, but it sounds like that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to come and finish this that they had hurriedly done before. Now, it doesn't say it in this passage, but if you put passages together, that's what some scholars have come up with. And maybe they're wrong, but the fact is they came to the tomb and they wanted the stone rolled away so that they could go in there and they could observe. So Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Before that, in another gospel, it says, who's going to take the stone away? And here she was there in the tomb. The stone was taken away. Then she ran, came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which I think was John who wrote this passage here. And he said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. She had no idea that Jesus had come back to life again. She had no idea. She thought somebody took Jesus' body and took it away. And she didn't know where. She said, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. Can you see that? The excitement, not the excitement to go see a risen Jesus, but the excitement to go, what is going on here? Who took that body out of that tomb? Where did it go? They were wondering what was going on, and they ran. And the other disciple outran, this is John, I believe here, outran Peter, and he came to the tomb first. And he, John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and Peter, as his characteristic is, was quick to just go impulsively. He goes in, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there also, and the handkerchiefs that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And I don't know if at that point they wondered what was going on. Was, why are these cloths laying here? I mean, these cloths were around Jesus' body. These cloths were around his head, and they're not there anymore. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also. And he saw, and it says he believed. Now, I don't know if the belief then was that he believed that Jesus had risen, but I don't really think that it really sunk in at that point that Jesus actually was alive. I think they still thought that Jesus was stolen away and taken away out of the tomb. So, he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now, why didn't they know the scripture? How many times did Jesus tell them? How many times did Jesus explain to them what was going on? But they still didn't believe. It says, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. That tells me something. These disciples, they came, they saw, and I don't know if they were depressed. I don't know what happened, but they went to their own homes. I don't know if they went back to bed or what they did. But it says, it's like, okay, we give up. We don't know where Jesus is. Yeah, the cloths are lying there. We don't know what's going on. We're going to go back home again. How many times have you felt like everything is all falling apart? I'm just going to give up. I'm going to go back to bed. I'm going to go back home. That's where I'm going to stay. Look at the next character. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now, I don't know why Peter and John didn't see these two angels, but when Mary looked into the tomb, she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So she was looking in there and she said, "I'm weeping. I'm sorry. I have no idea. Everything has fallen apart. And I don't even know where they laid him. I was coming here. I was going to finish the job. And there's so much that's not said here that we have to kind of put together from looking at the other Gospels. And I don't have time to go into all the other Gospels. But there's more information. It says women came. They had planned to come. But I'll leave that for now. She saw two angels, one, and they said, "Why are you weeping?" She said, "I don't know where they laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, now this was the second time the question was asked, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." In other words, she was just thinking, Jesus is this body of Jesus, and I'll take care of it. Peter and John left, I'll take care of it. So here she was. And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." How many times had Jesus said to her, "Mary," before? I'm convinced that it was many times she had heard that voice, "Mary." Have you ever heard the words from Jesus saying your name? I'm convinced that Jesus knows every one of your names. He even knows how many hairs is on your head. He knows the sparrows that fall. He knows exactly what's going on in the world. God is very aware. Jesus is very aware of what's going on in the world. He made the world, and he made every person in the world. So, and he knows everything about every person. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, "Lord, you have searched me. You have known me. You know my down sitting. You know my uprising. You know my thoughts before I even think them. You know my unborn parts, before they were ever formed in the womb. You know me." That's the Jesus. That's God who knows us. That is who God is. He's not oblivious. He knows. "Mary," he said. And at that point, Mary looked and said to him, "Rabboni," or "Master." And she recognized him. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. See, there's things in here that I can't. There's things in here that you have to imagine. When he said to her, Mary, I can imagine she went, Rabboni, teacher, and clung to him. Because here he was. This was the body that she thought was she was going to take care of. And it was alive. The title of the sermon actually was going to be, and I don't have my first page, but it was going to be the seven last words, the seven words of Jesus after he rose from the dead. So the first words of Jesus after he rose from the dead was, woman, why are you weeping? Why? Who are you seeking? And so he said, woman, why are you weeping? And that is one of the things that Jesus is saying to the church today. Why? Why are you weeping? I'm alive today, right now. Who are you looking for? I am here. And then he's saying your name. Every one of your names, he's saying to you, whoever it might be, Simon or Dave or anyone here, he's saying your name. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And then he says the name, Mary or whoever. And then, can we recognize Jesus? Can we recognize him for who he is? He's our teacher. He's our master. He's our Lord. He's the one who is living forevermore. And he will never, ever go to the grave again. He said, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. But please, go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So what I have here is the first seven words of the risen Christ gave a message from God to the church, to his people. The resurrection of Christ was the miracle of miracles. Without it, we have no Savior. Without it, we have no sure word of God. Without the resurrection, we have no salvation. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. Today, in 1 Peter, we read that Jesus has begotten us again to a living hope. And in German, it says a lebendigen Hoffnung. It's a living hope. It's not a dying hope. It's not a fading away hope. It's a hope that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God unto salvation and until Jesus actually comes again. It's not all, the salvation is finished, but everything is not finished yet. We still need to go through this life. And Peter talks about how we should live, how we should love the brethren in this life, how what we should do and how we should live our lives. A new commandment have I given to thee, that you should love one another. That is different from the old commandment. The new commandment is that you should think about your brothers, think about your sisters, think about. And that's what he said to Mary. Mary, go tell. He said, go to my brethren, tell them I'm going to our Father and our God. And Mary went and told them what she had seen and heard. And when they heard the message that Mary gave them, now they had a message too. So when you hear the message, are you going to just take that message and hide it in your heart? Or are you going to do like I remember many years ago, the little black girls from Washington, D.C. came to our church and they sang, I said I wasn't going to tell nobody, but I couldn't keep it to myself. And I'm not going to sing it to you, but I said I wasn't going to tell nobody, but I couldn't keep it to myself. And when that message reaches your heart, you can't keep it to yourself. You have to go share the message. Jesus is risen. The Lord is risen. And then people say, the Lord is risen indeed. Now you have a message to go from here. If there's nothing else that you leave this place from with, it's the fact that Jesus rose. There is a message that you have. And what does that mean to you personally? What did it do in your life when Jesus came into your heart? What did it do? You share that message. You explain what peace you have. And that's another one of the words of Jesus. Let's keep on going here. There's the same evening, Jesus himself appeared to the disciples, saying, peace be unto you. And you need to get that from, actually, I need to keep on going in the word here. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Is there peace in your hearts when Jesus speaks that peace? Peace comes when we admit our need. Peace comes when we share with each other and love each other and care for each other. Peace comes when Jesus speaks peace into our hearts. Peace always wins over the sword. Sin takes away peace. Sin takes away troubled hearts, or brings troubled hearts. But peace takes care of troubled hearts. Peace takes care of troubled consciences. Trouble due to the consequences of sin. There is no peace to be found in the world. We find war, we find fear, we have troubles, but no peace. Jesus says in one of his words, one of the first words that he says, peace be unto you. That is what he wants for us in our world today. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, and he repeats it, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And how else is the word of God going to spread? Jesus left, but he said, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to put my spirit into your hearts. And my spirit in your hearts is going to motivate you, and you're going to have temples. And even though the temple of that I was dwelling in was destroyed, 3 days later, God raised it up again. And when I leave, I'm going to leave so that the Holy Spirit can come into all of your hearts. And another place it says, he says something about if that you should ask and you shall receive. And if you ask your father for a fish, does he give you a stone or a serpent? If you ask for bread, would he give you a stone? No. How much more will your Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In order to have peace, we must ask to have the Holy Spirit, to have Jesus come into our hearts. It's a spirit. It's something that you can't see it. But it's the exact same thing that happens when there's a body, when somebody is sick and they're on their sickbed, on their deathbed. The body is there, but when the spirit leaves, the body is dead. But when the Spirit of God comes into your life, then something changes and you can start caring and loving your brothers and sisters. You can interact with them in a kind and caring and understanding way. And you can also take your hands and your feet and you can go and provide for the needs of that person. That's what you have your bodies for. Instead of using your bodies for lust, greed, and pride, You now use your bodies for the way God meant for us to, as we read in Peter today. That is our main goal. He says, in obedience, you have sincere love for the brethren. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, it puzzled me when I read this, because what about the day of Pentecost, 40 days later? Was this just a precursor of the day of Pentecost? Did they receive the Holy Spirit? Was it a process? I don't really understand it. But I know that that's what happened. Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Are we willing to forgive? Are we willing to forgive each other? Just yesterday, we were in a conversation and we were talking about the changeover that happened in a person's life that you saw when that person forgave. I said to my wife, Karen, I said, "What happened to that person?" And then later we were talking and I said, "That person told us, it's because I forgave. It's because I forgave. I feel so much freer." Forgiveness is something that is Holy Spirit driven. It is something that you can't do, well, you can to a degree, but you cannot completely forgive the way you should unless you really have the Holy Spirit of Jesus in your heart. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said, "What? He was dead. Last time I saw him, he was on the cross. He was..." "I don't think so. I'm not going to believe it." Thomas said that. He said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Have you ever said, "I need more proof"? Have you ever said that? Yeah. Sometimes I like to have proof. You know what Jesus says to that? Let me finish. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." That's the third time Jesus said peace to them. Peace to you, peace to you, peace to you. And it's not the kind of peace that the world says. You know, I don't know if you remember, this is the peace sign. How many of you remember this, supposedly the peace sign? No, the peace that Jesus gives is much more than just the world's peace. It's a three times peace that Jesus says. He said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas's response is amazing. I think it's a similar response that Mary had. Rabboni, teacher. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." I would love to see the whole world come to the place where they say, "My Lord and my God." It's our responsibility to take the message of peace to the world so that the world can say, so that individually people can say, "My Lord and my God." When Jesus gives peace, he gives lasting peace. Not peace that's fading away, but peace that lasts. "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. How many of you have not seen and have yet believed? Such a blessing to have not seen and yet believe. That is where we need to be today. You have not seen Jesus, but you have seen Jesus in the scriptures. Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures and you know them inside out. But he said, it's not in searching the scriptures that you have life, but the scriptures are they which testify of me. Can you see Jesus in the scriptures? Can Jesus step out of the scriptures and live in your heart, in your life, every day, and give you peace whenever you are in hard times, whenever you are not knowing which way to turn? I have to admit, there's many times I don't know which way to turn. And when I get on my knees and I say, it's like a man recently told me, he said, John, the Father God is like your daddy, Father. He asks, all you need to do is ask. And remember, he is a father that loves to give. He gave. So when I do that in real truth, say, Lord, help me, then miraculous things happen. Things that I didn't think about. Oh, that's the way through that problem. Oh, let's take this next step. Sometimes it's just a tiny little step you have to take. But when you take it, then you find peace. Then you find the way forward. And I love to see when people place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, place their faith and trust in his providing a way forward. Those words that Jesus gives to us is what we need from day to day. There's so much more. We are to walk by faith. Faith brings blessing in time and for eternity. Mary lost the Lord in verse 13, but she found him because of his resurrection and love. I'm going to read a poem to finish here. How do I know that Christ is risen? What proof have I to give? He rescued me from sin's dark prison, and I began to live. How do I know he left the tomb that Easter long ago? I met him at dawn's fresh bloom, and life is all aglow. How do I know he gained for me access to heaven's door? Christ's work in me is guarantee of life forevermore. How do I know that Christ still lives, rich blessings to impart? Abundant grace and peace he gives and lives within my heart. That's where Jesus wants to live, within my heart. Let's kneel for prayer.